25 tonight. I appreciate Brother Dewberry giving me at least a little bit of introduction. One time I went somewhere to preach and a fellow said, "Now here's a man that needs no introduction," and he walked off. So you'll remember eventually. It's good to be before you again tonight and this evening, this afternoon, wherever you want to call it. And I didn't know I was going to have this much time. I brought a longer sermon with me, but I promise you that I won't extend it just to fill the time. I'll quit when I'm done, as I like to say, and I hope that you all will listen until I'm done. Maybe your listening and my preaching will get done at about the same time. And we're always thankful to stand. I say stand, it's sort of a misnomer, but to be before you and preach the word. You know, I usually have a story to tell. My wife, it's always on my wife, I know, but she, normally when she goes on a trip, she takes my car and leaves the van with me so I can take Trista around where she needs to go. And so she had my car on a trip recently, and she called me up. She said, "You remember years ago when I was pregnant and you told everybody that we were expecting a child?" I said, "Yes, I remember that." She said, "You remember when I had the baby, you said we had a baby?" I said, "Yeah, I remember that." She said, "Well, we dented the car." Didn't happen, I made it up. Okay. Most of the things I tell my wife, I made them up. And this last Thursday, we celebrated our 43rd anniversary, and she's been putting up with this nonsense for all that time, and I appreciate her so very much. All right, Proverbs chapter 25, and one verse, and that's verse 11, and it's a very familiar verse. "A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in pictures of silver." And I want us to consider that phrase, "a word fitly spoken." Father, bless the message, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The Bible has a lot to say about the tongue. And, of course, I don't refer to the literal organ itself. When we speak of the tongue, in this context, we mean the words that we speak. By extension, the way we say what we say. You might say so-and-so has a sharp tongue. Well, you don't go over to so-and-so and say, "Stick out your tongue, I want to see how sharp it is." Now, we're not talking about that. We're speaking about our words. When we think about Bible references to the tongue, we mostly think of a negative references, the hurtful power of words. And it's very true that words can be quite destructive. You know the old saying, "Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can never hurt me." Well, we use that with children, and in a literal sense it's true, but words do hurt, can hurt. And they go deep, and they hurt in a way that sometimes is worse than physical pain. In James 3, verse 8, it says, "But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison." It says, "No man can tame it." Only by the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives can we tame the unruly tongue. You may have heard someone say, "Well, I just say whatever I think." That's not a virtue. That is not a good thing. We need to control what we say. In Proverbs 18, verse 8, it says, "The wounds of a talebearer," or "the words of a talebearer, are as wounds, and they go down into the innermost parts of the belly. That verse is repeated again in chapter 26 and verse 22. And there's many other references that warn us against the unbridled use of the tongue. You remember Mark Twain famously said, "Never miss a good chance to shut up." And that's advice that we can certainly take to heart. But God has made it possible for us to harness that power and use it for good. And there are many things that are that have the possibility of destructive use that can be harnessed and used for good. Nitroglycerin is an explosive, but you know, nitroglycerin can save a life when it comes to the little bitty tablets that that you take when your heart messes up. Wind is can be very, very destructive. Take note of Hurricane Ian. Was it Ian? Yeah. There I am. I lost track of the eyes somewhere along the line, but it was a very destructive thing. And yet, wind is used to power the turbines of the wind, you know, the wind turbines that produce electricity. Fire it can be very destructive when you think of a forest fire. And yet, fire, when it's harnessed, used for good, it heats our homes and does other good things. So that's the source of my thoughts this evening. Our text verse mentions a word fitly spoken. Now that word fitly literally means in season. Hey, isn't that good? Isn't that neat? A word spoken in season. We have the ability, or perhaps I should say we learn to say the right thing at the right time, you know, in season. Years ago, when I was first pastoring in Michigan, I had one deacon in the church, and he was a good guy. I mean, an old fellow that retired and salt of the earth, but tact was not his strong suit. And I was going to make a hospital call to visit somebody, and I didn't know the fellow. And he said, "Hey, how about letting me go along?" I said, "Sure." And so we went to the hospital, and I was sort of just keeping it in general. And he said, "So tell me, what's wrong with you?" And the fellow told him, I don't remember what it was, gallbladder or something. And he said, "Oh yeah," he said, "I know somebody that died from that." You know, not the right season for that. And I'm not disparaging his memory. And he's gone now. And with the Lord, I guess God straightened him out on all that. But some things don't need to be said at all. And other things don't need to be said until it's the right time for them to be said. But if we are to be sensitive to the leadership of the Holy Spirit, God will, if we are sensitive, then God will enable us to use proper discernment and use what we say in a profitable manner. Now, of course, there's always going to be those occasions when we stick our foot in our mouth. And you all, now don't raise your hand, okay? Yeah, I've done that. And you know, you say something, you don't know who's listening, you don't know who your audience is, and so you know, it's just like open mouth, insert foot. We mean well, but sometimes we just don't get it right. But let's look at some occasions when our words can be helpful to our neighbor, to others. First of all, let's look at a comforting word. A comforting word. In 1 Thessalonians 4:18, it says, "Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." And that is speaking concerning the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we have lost someone that we know is a Christian, we know they're with the Lord, then we take comfort in those words. But every time, everybody has life, times in life when we need to be comforted. I had a fellow one time. I preached somewhere, and he came up to me after the service, and he said, "Excuse me, but do you think would you pray with me about my hearing?" And I said, "Certainly will." I said, "Let's do it right now." I just knelt him down right there, and I said, "Oh Lord, bless this man and bless his hearing." And I said it real loud, so he could hear. And so we got up. I said, "Well, how do you feel about your hearing?" He said, "I don't know. It's not till next week down at the courthouse." So that didn't happen. I made that up. Okay. It may be a time of bereavement. We have some here tonight that with a recent loss in the family, and how we want to use comforting words. It might be a financial crisis. It might be family problems. There's all kinds of other issues that might require or call out for comfort. And during those times, I believe we can prayerfully use comforting words to be a blessing and a help to someone. Now, let me say this. I hope that you would know this, but there's times that it's not the right season, just to quote Romans 8:28. "Now, brother, I know you're going through this and that and the other, but remember, all things work together for good in the love of God." There's a time and a place for that, but be sure you're at the right place and in the right time. Pray that God will give you a scripture or a word that will draw attention to the God of all comfort. And I see this on Facebook a lot. People say, "I'm going through a problem," and, "Well, brother, all you got to do is this. Sister, all you got to do is this. And remember this. And a lot of that, I think, is sort of offensive. That's not what they're looking for. They're looking for somebody to say, "I understand what you're going through, and I'll pray for you during this time." In 2 Corinthians 1:3, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort." Any comfort that we get in trying times comes ultimately from God. And God may use our words to bring comfort to someone else. In 2 Corinthians 7:6, "Nevertheless, God that comforteth those that are cast down comforted us by the coming of Titus." And so there's a sort of a generic reference, but you see that God is involved in the ministry of comfort. God doesn't say when we're going through a tough time, "Well, just get over it." I've told people that. Then it's probably not very kind. That's not God. God cares about our situation. And even when we are suffering because of our own wrongdoing, our own mistakes, our own sin, and God has to chastise us, yet he doesn't do it without a comforting word, a comforting thought, a comforting spirit that he throws in. So we talk about a comforting word. Let's move on to a considerate word. A considerate word, or we might say a kind word, and how we need more kind words in the world today. Especially, you've seen all the political ads going on right now, and doesn't seem like any of them have a kind word to offer. It's all, "This guy's bad, that girl's bad, and here's why they're bad, what are we going to do?" Well, in Genesis 50, verse 21, this is Joseph now speaking. He says, "Now therefore, fear ye not, I will nourish you and your little ones." And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. Now, I want you to know who he's talking to here. He's talking to his brothers who had sold him into slavery and then misrepresented to their father that Joseph was dead. And Jacob thought for all these years that Joseph was dead. And all because of his brothers that treated him so spitefully and shamefully. And the very verse previous to this, verse 20, Joseph said, look, you treated me bad, I know that. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. And Joseph took that thought, chose to dwell on the positives, and he said, if you hadn't done that, I wouldn't have been brought down here to Egypt and been used to save countless lives. And I'm paraphrasing what the passage there says. And so he said, that's a good thing. And you meant it for evil, I know that, but God meant it for good. And so he spake kindly unto them. Another way to put it might be a soft word. You know this verse, Proverbs 15:1, a soft answer turneth away wrath. Did you ever try to argue with someone that wouldn't argue back with you? That's frustrating. You know, you're primed for a good argument, and you've already planned out what you're going to say. And, you know, they just said, well, okay, you know, whatever. And I remember I thought, I was going to try this one time. I had a guy mad at me for some reason, and I can't imagine that. Why would anybody be mad at me? But he said, you're just a no-good moron. I said, yeah, you're right. Well, you're the scum of the earth. I said, yeah, you're right. I guess so. He said, you're impossible. And he walked away. So, you can turn away wrath with a soft answer. Proverbs 12:25 says, heaviness in the heart of man maketh it stoop, but a good word maketh it glad. You realize you can make the difference in someone's life. You can make a difference, at least in someone's day. Sometimes people are just having a bad day. And, sometimes there's no reason for it either. But you're having a bad day. There was a song written about it not too long ago. So you had a bad day. And you might be able to turn that around with a good word, a soft word, a considerate word. Now, 15:23 of Proverbs, a man hath joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season, there you go, fitly, how good it is. You have a great, great power in you that is to speak in a way that encourages. It's easier to speak discouraging words than it is encouraging. I know that when you're home on the range, it seldom is heard a discouraging word, but that's in the song. In real life, it's easier to tear down than it is to build up. But how powerful our words can be. Proverbs 15:4, a wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness therein is a breach in the spirit. A wholesome tongue, honest, speaking good, speaking truth. You know what it says there in Philippians chapter 4, whatsoever things are good, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever true and just and of good report, and I can't quote them all, but he says, think on these things. Well, if we think on those things, then we can speak those things as well and be a blessing in someone's life by a considerate word. Next, a challenging word. Hebrews 10:25, Brother Dewberry brought this out this morning in his very excellent message. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. One of the reasons we come together, there's many reasons. One is to hear the preaching of the Word of God. One is to worship and pray. But also, as we meet together, we exhort one another. The word exhort means to entreat, to urge, to admonish, to beseech. We need that. We need that from one another. The world is not going to encourage you in the things of God. The world will try to discourage you. But when we come together, we exhort one another. I don't ever leave this building after a service but what someone hasn't had something encouraging to say to me. And I hope I've had something encouraging to say to someone else. And you multiply that by everyone that's here. And there's a world of encouragement. Right outside those doors is a world that doesn't care anything about Christianity. And as a matter of fact, they're down on it. And they disparage Christianity. We need the encouragement of God's people. And one reason that you can't find that on streaming, on Facebook, whatever. I'm glad we're able to record this for people that can't get out and the shut-ins. I mean, what a blessing it is that we have the technology to use these things. But there's no substitute for the assembling of ourselves together. Listen, if we can go to Kroger and if we can go to the ball game, we can come to church. And how important that is. In 1 Thessalonians 2:11, we're talking about this exhorting. It says, as you know, how we exhorted and comforted. There it puts the two together. We're talking about comfort in that. Now, here's an exhortation. How we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children. Hebrews 10:24, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Now, provoke is a word that we usually employ in a negative way. Well, so-and-so, they sure are provoking me. And, you know, kids are notorious for provoking adults. But here it's used in a good way. To provoke means to incite to good. So let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. And so exhortation, just encouraging one another. It also carries the idea of warning. Hebrews 3:13, but exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. If you see a fellow believer obviously heading in the wrong direction. I'm not talking about somebody that has slightly different preferences than we have. So-and-so doesn't wear a tie to church. And you think, well, I think everybody ought to wear a tie. And I shouldn't have used that illustration. But I'm just anything. And there are a lot of things that people divide over that aren't worth the division. But when someone is obviously going against the teachings of the Word of God, God may lay it on your heart to lovingly warn that person of the error and urge or admonish or entreat him to stay on the straight and narrow. We're reluctant to do that. And you know why? Because it's uncomfortable. And I'm not saying this should be undertaken lightly. And I don't like doing it. It doesn't appeal to me. And I don't feel like I have the standing to admonish another brother or sister in Christ. And, you know, it could cost us friendship. It could cause that person to be distant against us. And yet, we are told that someone who we need to admonish our brothers in the Lord. So make sure that it's done in love. I wouldn't, like I said, I wouldn't do it lightly. I wouldn't do it just in a glib manner. But let them know I'm going to be praying for you. I want to see you do the right thing. And then when you say you're going to pray for somebody, do pray for that person. A challenging word spoken in love and a true concern. Moving on, number four, a constructive word fitly spoken. A constructive word. And Romans 14:19 says, let us therefore follow after things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another. The word edify means to build up. That's a real, very simple definition, but it's very true. To build things up. In Romans 15:2, let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. Building up. 1 Corinthians 14:12. Even so ye, for as much as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, and you know there's people that are zealous, they want to exercise their spiritual gifts. He said, well, see that ye may excel to the edifying of the church. People want to, and this was especially true during the time when the gift of tongues was on the scene. And for various reasons, we believe that that has subsided and no longer in use. There's no more need for it. But they would say, I want to speak in tongues just to prove I can do it. And they're edifying themselves. He says, seek to edify the church. And church, who is the church? That's us. It's the members. So we need to be building up the church. Verse 26 of that same chapter, let all things be done unto edifying. Whatever we do, we should have as the ultimate goal to build up our fellow Christians, to build up the church. And if what we're fixing to say is we'll tear down rather than build up, don't say it. Don't say it. Not everything has to be said, as I've already brought up. And too often we are totally consumed with three people. You know who they are. Me, myself, and I. We give little or no thought to how our lives and our words affect others, for good or for bad. And Brother Dewberry made an excellent point this morning about how others watch us. And we have a responsibility to live our lives pleasing to God. Not only to please God, but also as an example to others. Example to the lost people, of course, but an example to other Christians as well. I've said this often. You're the best Christian that somebody knows. Somebody is watching you, measuring Christianity by what they see in your life. And they're saying, well, what it means to be a Christian. That's how that person acts, and that's what it means to be a Christian. That scares me to death. It really does. And it should make us think, and make us pray, and make us walk in the ways of the Lord. And we need to consider how we might be a blessing to others. Not only an example, but what could we say or do to encourage and build up a fellow child of God. Philippians 2:4. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. And if you know the context of that verse, you know it's not talking about covetousness. It's not talking about looking at somebody else's stuff and say, well, I sure wish I had that. Maybe I'll go get some. No, it says don't be disconcerned about your own affairs, but be concerned with how the other guy's life is going as well. And do what you can to help, to build up someone else. A constructive word. And then lastly, a convicting word. Romans 10:17 says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So what I'm talking about is being a vocal witness to others of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, I know that it's the Holy Spirit that does the convicting, but he uses us as his voices to communicate the gospel, the good news of salvation to those that are lost. And, I mean, Jesus said I could use the rocks to cry out if necessary, but He chooses to use us, individuals. And as he gives us opportunity, we need to share the gospel with the lost. And we don't, you know, we don't always have that opportunity, but, you know, God does open doors sometimes, puts us in a situation where you're just next to someone and there's nothing much going on right at the moment. Wonderful opportunity to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. In James 5:20, it says, "He which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death." You might be rescuing someone from death. Now, I believe God is going to save his people. And I'm not going to say this because I don't believe it, that there's folks in hell today that should be in heaven because we didn't witness to them. No, I believe that God will save his elect, but I believe that we are responsible for sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. I dare say that some of you here today, in conclusion, you have occasional thoughts about your usefulness, or maybe more specifically, your uselessness. You say, "Well, I'm older, and I can't do what I used to do. I'm in the seniors group. Not much I can do in the Lord's service anymore." And that may be true physically. I get aggravated that I'm not macho like I used to be. And that was a joke, because I don't think I've ever been macho. It bums me out that I have to use a chair to preach or to sing. But I just determined I'm not going to give up. I'm not going to quit preaching. I'm not going to quit singing as long as I have the ability to do so. One thing us older ones can do, and I hate to think of myself as an older one, but since I passed 60, that's sort of the way I feel. One thing us older ones can do, perhaps better than when we were younger, is to use our words to help others. Paul gave very specific orders for the older men and the older women to teach the younger. We have sometimes hard won wisdom. We've learned things in our lives that others can benefit by. And when we see someone headed down the wrong road, we can gently try to correct that person's going. Somebody that's stepping off the path. If you were here this morning, you remember that. Stepping off the path. Say, "Hey, there's a ditch there. Don't fall in the ditch. Get back on the narrow way." And we can do that through our words and through our wisdom. I often say I'd rather learn from the mistakes of others than to make those mistakes myself. And I've done a little bit of both. And thankfully, there have been some that have spoken wisdom into my life, and I've avoided some of the pitfalls. Other times, the pitfalls showed up and I fell into the trap. Well, I'm thankful for the wisdom that others have imparted to me through their words. Some of you in this room right here, you don't, maybe you don't even remember or know, but you remember me. A lot of you do, from when I was a wet behind the ears kid running around here, and then as a not quite a grown up young man on staff. And I appreciate the wisdom that was poured in me and still is today. So use your words carefully and prayerfully. Comforting words, considerate words, challenging words, constructive words, and convicting words. Always fitly spoken. Spoken in season. I challenge you to do this. Don't be afraid to speak, but think before you speak. How will what I say affect others? Pray about your words. You that are older, you've got a lot of wisdom that you can share with the younger. And you pray that God will give you the right words to say, to edify, to build up, to comfort, and all these things that I have spoken of tonight. Father, bless our lives and help us, Lord, to to consider what we say, to consider how we might be able to help one another through our careful words spoken in season. We pray that you'll ingrain it in our hearts that we have something to say, we have wisdom we can impart, and help us to do just that as we have opportunity. In Jesus' name, amen.